you have your Bible, let's turn to Matthew chapter 21 this morning, starting in verse 33. Following Matthew 21, starting in verse 33 through 39. Hear another parable, Jesus says. A parable is an earthly story with a heavenly truth. Jesus liked to tell stories. He liked to use parables. I used to have a cousin, and occasionally he would come over and visit, and it was always fun, because he asked me one time, "Do you have a catalog?" I said, "Yeah." He says, "Go get it." So I went and got it. It was a real nice, beautiful day, and there was a hammock outside my grandmother's window, and he said, "Turn to anything in the catalog that you want." And he made up a story about it. That's amazing, isn't it? It's just some kind of a talent there. Jesus was a storyteller. Of course, his stories had purpose and meaning. Another parable he tells. He says, there was a certain householder which planted a vineyard. Now, these people understood what a vineyard was and those kind of things. Heads it about, digged a wine press in it, and built a tower, and let it out to husbandmen, and went into far country. So this was a really good vineyard, had all the things that were necessary, had these people who were hired, I guess you might say, to come in and work the grapes and do all that you were supposed to do. And he went on a trip. And when the time of the fruit drew near, he sent his servants to the husbandmen that they might receive the fruits of it. And the husbandman took his servants and beat one and killed the other and stoned another. Well, that's a greeting, huh? Again, he sent other servants more than the first, and they did unto them likewise. But last of all, he sent unto them his son, saying, they will reverence my son. But when the husbandmen saw the son, they said among themselves, hey, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him, and let us seize on his inheritance. And they caught him, and cast him out of the vineyard, and slew him. Now, verse 40 says, and when the Lord, therefore, of the vineyard cometh, what will he do unto those husbandmen? Father, we ask you to bless as we're here today. We do think of Sophia today and Pastor Kim as they're in the hospital. We think of their mourning. We pray, Father, for those that woke up this morning, didn't have any electricity. All kinds of problems come to us day by day. Doesn't make any difference whether it's Sunday, Monday, or Christmas, whatever it might. Those things come. But you're with us in every step of the way. So I ask you to bless them. Be with Pastor Kim as he's there with his wife and his children, I'm sure, have probably come home for Christmas from college. And so I pray, Father, that you will touch them and be with Sophie in a very special way. Ask you, Lord, to open these scriptures to our hearts this morning, that we might actually hear and understand what you're speaking to us about this day, even through this feeble servant of yours. For these things we ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen. I think everybody should understand that, but it doesn't seem to be perfectly clear, that the Bible is God's method of speaking to man. He uses it all the time. Over in Deuteronomy, the writer of Deuteronomy states, and there arose not a prophet since in Israel like unto the man Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face. So there are special people that God uses, and Moses was one of them. He spoke to Moses face to face. Moses had a special relationship with the Lord God Almighty. Hebrews tells us in chapter 11, he says, by faith, when Moses was born, they hid him for 3 months by his parents because they saw that he was a proper child. They understood that God had a plan for this guy. They didn't know what it was, I'm sure. But they just felt it in their heart of hearts. We've got to not obey Pharaoh. We've got to obey God. This is a special child. And they were not afraid of the king's commandment. A little sidebar there. Isn't it interesting that Pharaoh commands, but God gives commandments that live and touch hearts and bring people to him. They brought forth a son who would lead God's people out of Egypt's bondage and bring them to the promised land. Pharaoh commanded, but God, through Moses, brought about his will and his way and brought freedom. God raised up another king, King David, who spoke as God would have him speak. And of course, as you well know, when the prophet went to Jesse's house to find the new king of Israel to replace Saul, Jesse brought in all his sons. Is that right? All save one. And the prophet went down and looked through this bunch of guys, and these were all, I'm sure, healthy, strapping young men. And he said, don't you have another? And he said, well, I do, but he's just a young guy. He's out there watching the sheep. Somebody's got to watch the sheep, you know. That was David, of course. And David, of course, was unique in his relationship to God. He was unique in his relationship to God because I think of all the training that he had went through his own household and old family, watching the sheep, tending the sheep, and all those kind of things. These daily chores brought to him a knowledge of what the average person has to experience day by day. It brought to him a special knowledge in the sense that the Bible has that many states that many times that we are the sheep of his pasture. And so we're like sheep. Years and years ago when I was over at Chapman Place, I said something to the ladies over there, because my grandmother didn't have any sheep. We just had some cows and pigs and chickens and stuff like that. And I said, anybody, you guys have sheep? And a couple raised their hand. They said, yeah, we have sheep. And I said, how's that kind of thing? And one of the little ladies just popped right up. She said, they stink. I said, what? She says, sheep, they look nice, but they stink. You shear them, and they still stink. Sheep stink. And I thought, oh, gosh, all right. I didn't realize that sheep, we stink. But God still loves us and wants to use us. And, of course, David wrote that beautiful psalm, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. That ought to be all our prayer. That beautiful prayer. That beautiful song. God sent his son. God sent the prophets. Last of all, he sent his son. Isaiah came, spoke those loving invitations. Somebody was, what was that? Just a few weeks ago, we were asked, what was our favorite our Bible hymn? Was that on Wednesday night, Joy? You remember? It was. And I said, come, let us reason together, saith the Lord God Almighty. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. I like that. Hey, I know who you are. Come over here. Come sit with me. I understand. I understand who you are. And then Isaiah again says, ho, everyone that thirsteth, cometh ye unto the water. And he that has no money, come ye and buy and eat. Ye come buy wine and milk without money, without price. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. There's an imperative there. Don't let these times slide by. Don't miss these opportunities. Let the wicked forsake his ways, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him. And to our God, for he is abundant to pardon. Well, God spoke through Moses. God spoke through King David. God spoke through Isaiah. The prophets, I went ahead and listed a couple of them. How about Jeremiah? Did God speak through Jeremiah? Surely he did. Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi. What is that? That's all the Old Testament prophets. He spoke through every one of them. Every one of them. Different message, different time, different thing. But always the message was the same. Come unto me. Come unto me. Give it up. stop being the Lord of your life and let me be Lord of your life. And we'll walk together and we'll work this thing out. Over in John chapter 7, verse 37, it says, in the last days, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, if any man thirsts, let him come unto me and drink. In verse 38, he says, he that believeth on me, as the scripture says, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living waters. Verse 40 said, now many of the people, therefore, when they heard this saying, said, of a truth, this is the prophet. When they said, of a truth, this is the prophet, they're saying, this is the Christ, this is the Messiah. Verse 41 says, though, there's always going to be a mixed group, folks. Always going to be a mixed group. 41 says, but some said, shall Christ come out of Galilee? Remember when Philip went to get his brother and he said, come, let me show you a man who's told me all that I've done in my life, Jesus of Nazareth. And what did he say? Did anything good come out of Nazareth? Good grief, everybody knows that. Hath not the scripture said that Christ cometh of the seed of David? You see, they knew the scripture, but they didn't understand what God was doing. God doesn't always take a big shining spotlight and say, okay, let me see, Bethlehem's the place to be on this particular day in this particular time, because Mary and Joseph are obeying a decree that went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed, and they were of the household and lineage of David. You see, guess what they were? These little carpenter, these little poor people up in their Nazareth. Guess what they were? They were of the royal house of David. Wow. You know, I've always kind of shied away from doing those genealogies and all those kind of things. I don't know why, but I think I have in the back of my mind that I'm not going to find anybody there that I'm going to go, woohoo! Plenty of horse thieves and stuff like that, but that's about it. I remember we used to have a guy here years and years ago, and his name was Ross. And Bob was trying to tell me that his great-great-grandmother was Betsy Ross. And I said, how do you know that? He said, well, her last name is Ross. That's got that going, yeah. Mm-hmm. Well, listen, they knew the scripture, but they didn't know that Mary and Joseph were of the household and family of God. They were of the household and family of David. They knew and realized that there was a decree that went out from Caesar Augustus. And all these people are going to all these places. And they had to go from Galilee and of the city of Nazareth. Mary was great with child and come to Bethlehem. Because God had an appointment there with them. You know, it doesn't make any difference where you're a king or the lowest subject in the kingdom, you're still God's. And he'll use you as he wants to. I always think about Herod. I don't know how many times I've taught that particular passage about Herod and stuff like that. Herod was a megalomaniac. He was a nut. He was a horrible man. Somebody should have drug him out in the street and strung him up. But they were afraid of him. They were scared to death of him. Because he didn't mind killing people. He killed his wife. He killed one of his sons. He didn't mind killing people. When he told the soldiers to go to Bethlehem and kill everybody under the age of two, that wasn't a surprise to them. He was a murderer. He was a wretch. Josephus tells us that even Herod the Great died. Did you know that? I think the scripture says something about there's appointed unto time for all men once to die and then the judgment. Yeah, I think so. And so Josephus tells us that Herod the Great, this abominable king, this terrible person, this when he died, he was in excruciating pain for years. And when he died, he fell out of his most beloved little chair, his kingly chair, and fell over on a marble floor, and he burst open. Wouldn't that have been a mess to clean up? Because he was full of worms. They were eating from the inside out. You know, I think that's what sin does. It eats us from the inside out. At first, it doesn't appear like there's anything going on. Many people would say, no, they're fine. Oh, they're a little bit this or a little bit that. But we've been eaten up with it. And unless there comes a remedy for it, unless we ask Christ to come in our life, we're going to burst asunder. And everybody's going to see that we're ungodly, unclean, filthy to the bone. Hath not the scripture said that Christ come from the seed of David? Mary and Joseph were of the household and family of David. They were royalty. They were up there in Nazareth. And in verse 43 says, so there was a division among the people because of him. The world rule is what? An eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. But Jesus said what? Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Ooh, that's different. Have you ever tried to apply that? Over the years, I've been in situations and I thought to myself, I just think I'll just get up and smack that guy right in the mouth. Yeah. You know, I got a pretty good right hook still yet. I'll use that. That guy just blabbering and carry on. Oh, goodness. Does that ever happen to you guys? And then the Spirit of God says, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. What? I'm going to treat that guy the way I want to be treated? Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah, that's it. You see, that is so diametrically opposed to our own old sin nature, we don't ever get it. It's almost like a shining beacon in the sky, unfurl for all to see, but we don't want to look. Because our old sin nature says, no, 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 don't do that. If you do that, you might get hurt. You do that, they might hit you first, all those kind of things. When Jesus encountered a blind man, he was moved with compassion, the scripture says. Over in John chapter 9, verse 1, it says, Jesus was passing by, and he saw a man blind from birth. And the disciples asked him, they thought, hey, this is a good idea. We can ask a theological question here. Master, who did sin? Doesn't that sound good? Who did sin? This man? Or his parents, that he should be born blind. You see, they actually knew, they thought they knew what the answer was. He's a sinner, and so that's his just recompense, and it's going to be there that way. Master, who did sin? This man? Here's this poor wretch. Or his parents. They didn't even see his parents, hadn't even thought about his parents, other than they just knew they were to blame. Because he was born blind. It should not surprise us that Jesus said something totally different. He began by saying, neither hath this man sinned nor his parents. That doesn't mean that they weren't sinners. What he was rejecting was their idea and their theology of an idea that you're going to get these seeds sown in you by your parents and things like that, and you're going to continue to sow those seeds and all those kind of things, and you're going to reap those things. Neither has this man sinned, Jesus said. Then he even says something even more surprising, doesn't he? He said, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. And he says, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world, Jesus said. Remember? Jesus spoke to them in parables, little stories, earthly truths with heavenly meanings. He's still teaching. He's still teaching. He's still teaching. And when he had spoken this, verse 6 says, Then he did something incredible. If you go back and do a study on how Jesus healed the blind or the lepers or any of those kind of things, he never used the same method twice. This time, Jesus squats down on the ground and he spits in the dirt. Now, my grandma wouldn't have liked that. What are you going to spit in the dirt? Make spittle and put on your cut or your wound, huh? Let's do some coal oil. Did anybody ever have coal oil put on a bee sting or cut or anything like that? Don't act like I'm the only one in the whole world like that. Am I? Oh, Elsie, all right. Hey, all right, brother. Yeah. My grandmother's cure for everything was coal oil. Here, let me put this on you. You know what? It did have kind of a soothing effect. I don't know what the deal was. But Jesus bends down, spits in the ground, makes some mud, and anoints the guy's eyes with that mess. I can just imagine if there were lawyers there that day, they would have probably said, aha, well, we've got a case of malpractice here. Not only this guy's not doing what we expect him to do, he's even put dirt in this guy's wounds. Yeah. And he said unto him, now go and wash, or wash, is it wash or wash? Where's Vondell at? She's not here this morning. There's not an R in there, is there? No R. Okay. So he went and washed, is that it? Washed in the pool of Siloam, which is by interpretation sent. And he went there, and he washed. He washed. Glory to God, he came back seeing. There are two other incidents of healing the blind that Jesus did in Jericho. There was a man at Bethesda. Over in Matthew 9, 27 through 30, Jesus heals the two blind men. Over in Mark 8, 22 through 25, Jesus did not spittle, but he spit in his eyes. Now, I don't know. I think sometimes that we would have more respect and more faith in our doctors if they did things that we didn't think they were going to do. And then something good come from it. We go to the doctor, we already know that we're going to do this, 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 and the other thing. We already know that they're going to do so much until our insurance runs out, and then, boop, you're going home. Doesn't make any difference what's happening to you. So we have all this kind of stuff. But Jesus didn't deny anybody. I can't see any scripture that he ever said, well, I'm kind of busy today. Got to go to the temple, do a little teaching, or whatever. No, he was never too busy. Jesus spit on his eyes. I'm sure they said, can you see that? I see people, he said, but they're like trees walking. Now that's amazing, isn't it? The Lord of glory, the Prince of Peace, the Everlasting Father, the great physician, spit in his face, but it didn't bring his sight back immediately. I wonder why. I don't know. It must have been necessary for that guy and all those people around there. He said, I see a little bit, like some guys walking around. That's pretty good. But then Jesus laid his hands, scripture says, he laid his hands on him and he received his sight wholly and completely. Unbelievable. Let me draw you back to Matthew 21 again. I'm going to start reading verse 33 again. It says, hear another parable. There was a certain householder which planted a vineyard, hedged it around about, digged a wine press in it, and built a tower, and let it out to husbandmen, to these folks that were going to take care of the vineyard, and went unto a far country. And when the time of the fruit drew near, he sent his servants to the husbandmen. He had other servants sent to those guys that they might receive the fruits thereof. And the husbandman took his servants. They beat one. They killed another and they stoned another. How many people did the Lord God Almighty send to Israel and they would not listen? All kinds of different people. You have Moses, Isaiah, Zechariah, all kinds of people. Habakkuk, not Chewbacca, but Habakkuk. All those kind of folks. Each and every one of them were totally different people. Each and every one of them did something totally different. Each and every one of them, God used in special ways. I think to myself, and I don't know this for 100% true, but when I get to heaven, I'm not going to ask any questions because I'm going to know as I'm known. But right this minute, I don't know, particularly and explicitly. Were all those things needful for the case at hand? I think I'd say yes. It was needful. It was needful. So Jesus had to lay his hands on his eyes and restored his sight. So we go back to the parable here, the vineyard. And the husband took his servant and they beat one. They killed another and they stoned another. How many of the prophets did the people of Israel say, "Woohoo! Come on, tell us some more"? I don't think one. I think what Jesus, he's taking a story here, a little parable, and he's talking about a vineyard. And the owner of the vineyard has this guy hired to do this stuff. And these other people come in that were supposed to be helpers. And they take over the whole operation. And they kill the person that the vineyard owner put in charge. The world always wants to kill the person God puts in charge. And you know what? Many, many times it works to a great extent. If they killed Isaiah and sawed him asunder, as the book of Hebrews says, the great prophet Isaiah, they killed him, then they'll kill you too. Again, he sent other servants more than the first. So, this guy who owns this vineyard, he's persistent. He sends somebody. They do him wrong. They persecute the guy. They kill the guy. He sends other servants. How many people does God have to send? But verse 37 has the verse that came to my mind this week. But at last, of all, he sent to him his son, saying, "They will reverence my son." All those prophets, all those teachers, all those who came before Jesus. But Jesus came. Surely, surely they would reverence the very Son of God. Surely there would be some consideration of who he is. He spoke like no man ever spoke. He could heal the sick. He could raise the dead. He could heal the leper. You name it. All those. What does a guy have to do? But they killed him too, didn't they? They killed him too. Even got the Romans involved and killed him too. But listen, this is not Uncle Remus. What was that little story the kids used to want to read all the time? What was the name of that? Brer Rabbit? Brer Rabbit. I don't know. She must have read that 100,000 times. The book was all wore out because they don't want those other stories. That's what they wanted. They wanted Br'er Rabbit. Br'er Rabbit, every same old time. The story's the same. The story's the same. God sent one, another. Different people, totally different ways of doing things, totally different. The message was the same, but it was coming from a different direction. Surely they'll listen to them, but they don't listen. And so finally he sends his son. Last of all, he sent his son. Surely they'll reverence him, but they put him to death. God was not surprised. God the Father was not surprised. His disciples were just, oh my, what do we do now? But God wasn't surprised. Because he'd already said something about that at other places through the prophets. That he's going to send one, and on the third day, he was going to raise him up from the dead. Here's a guy that could come 4 days after Lazarus was dead, come and stand there and say, Lazarus, come forth, and the guy came forth from the dead. And that was not the only guy or person that Jesus brought back from the dead. A guy who could say, Lazarus, come forth, he can get up when he wants to, can he? I think he can. That old song, Low in the Grave He Lay, Jesus, My Savior. Waiting what? I like that part. The coming day. Waiting the day that God, the Father, had appointed for this great message to take place. That no one could say, well, he just didn't feel very good the other day, and we weren't sure, and he had, he'd ate some bad porridge, and he had the stomach ache. He was dead. But God is no respecter of persons, and when God says, come, you come. When he says, get up, you get up. When he says, sit down, it's probably a good idea to sit down. When he says, speak, speak. When he says, be quiet, be quiet. It's good to obey the Lord. God had that plan. Come, let us reason together, saith the prophet. Though your sins be like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. God has a plan to make you into the person you want to be, but are not. And that will come through faith in Jesus Christ. We're talking about a baby at this time of the year. Nothing wrong with babies. I'm not the greatest baby person in the world. You probably realize that. I always think about that. Rondell's not here this morning. She always takes me off to the side when I say that. When I go to the hospital and somebody's had a baby or something like that, and they come out there with a little fella, and isn't he beautiful? No, he looked like he just came through the birth canal, got beat all up, kicked and red and all kinds of stuff. Beautiful is not the word. I don't know what the word is. Amazing, miraculous, wonderful, but beautiful is not the word. But the mom thinks he's beautiful, or she thinks it's beautiful, she or she, whatever. Amazing, isn't it? These things that God uses over and over and over and over and over again. Over and over and over again. In our lives, as well as in holy history, in our lives too. When we celebrate the birth of Jesus, I was doing a little research on that, and I found out that the early church didn't celebrate the birth of Jesus until about the 4th century. What did they start celebrating, though, almost immediately? The resurrection. They weren't really worried about a little baby in Bethlehem. They were concerned about this guy who came, taught like no man ever taught, raised the dead, healed the sick, the lepers, and died, but he rose again the third day. Hallelujah! God's done something. Nobody could even figure it out. So this is not a bad day. You have to have a start to get to the finish. But the finish is the thing. We serve a risen Savior. He's alive forevermore. I always like these folks that come on television and say, "Hey, we found the tomb of Jesus." Have you read those things? Yeah, every now and then they come up with that. That's like going to the cemeteries here in Fort Wayne and saying, "We found the grave of Samuel." Samuel's a common name. All kinds of Samuels died. We got a graveyard out here in the backyard. Can't read this thing anymore. I used to, because that has nothing to do with it. But if he rose from the dead, that changes everything. And then he ascended into the Father, sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty, ever making intercession for us. We don't have a great high priest that cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmity, but like as we are, was tempted in all things, yet with what? Out sin. That's Jesus. That's Jesus. That's Jesus, the Lord. Had to have a beginning, and it started out pretty cool. Brought him, Mary and Joseph from Galilee, back to Bethlehem. Caesar helped out with that. I don't think he knew what he was doing, but he did. Born there. You know, sometimes people think the wise men came to the stable. I won't beat on you too hard. Who thinks that the wise men came to the stable? Oh, I'm glad. Good, good. Because they didn't. They found Jesus in the house, the scripture says. The house is different from a stable. Matter of fact, the scripture tells us on the eighth day, you know where Jesus was at? He wasn't in Bethlehem anymore. He was in Jerusalem. He was in the temple of God. He was receiving the sign of circumcision that said that he was a part and parcel of the promise of God to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The Redeemer of Israel was there. Whew. No wonder that old man went, woohoo! Wonder that little lady. Let me touch him. Let me touch him. Yeah, okay. Listen, have a good day today in the Lord. I exchange those gifts or whatever like that. Maybe your wife or your grandmother or somebody like that made some special pie or cake for you or whatever like that. Eat it. Enjoy it. Have a great day in the Lord. But remember, this is the day of his birth. And he lived and he died on the cross and he rose again the third day. And that's why he's Lord. Father, thank you for who you are. Thank you for what you've done. Lord, your plan, hindsight, we can see it. But looking forward, we're blind. But help us to have your heart and your mind in us at this particular time of the year. It is a good time, Lord, to celebrate who Jesus is. Help us to do that. Bless those, Father, who are seeking to know the truth. And there are those folks out there all over the place. Let them find the real Jesus. Let them find the Lord Jesus. Let them find the Lord of their life. Father, we think of Israel and the war that's raging over there. And it sure hurts our hearts. But Father, we know there's going to be wars and rumors of wars, and all this is just the beginning of sorrows. So I pray, Father God, that even in these situations, as you can and have done, there are people right now who are really receiving Jesus as Lord and Savior in that small little country that we call Israel. We praise you for it. Bless them. Bless the peacemakers. Bless them, Father, who would draw those and point them to the Savior of the world, the Lord Jesus Christ. Bless them. Use them. For these things we ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen.